the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, the Holy Church appoints the celebration of the triumph of Orthodoxy, which involves the restoration of the veneration of the holy icons of our Savior and Mother of God and all of the saints. And what the foundation of our belief is that God became man in a miraculous way through the conception of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ in the womb of the Most Holy Mother of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the working through the voice of the Archangel Gabriel. So God became man. And the truth of the matter is that this doctrine is not simply a doctrine, it's a historical reality. And our whole faith depends upon believing this and entering into a great mystery. And I say believing it because rational thought cannot understand in and of itself. Philosophical conceptions cannot grasp the mystery. It is only revealed through participating in the life of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, which manifests itself in the Holy Church through its divine services and its holy mysteries. We participate in this mystery. And we live by this mystery. We proclaim the mystery of the Incarnation. We venerate our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ in the mystery of Holy Communion. We partake of his incarnate reality. And we venerate him in the holy icons. It is truly a mystery. It's not something that's easily understood, and certainly all of the heresies that came forth because people tried to reduce a mystery that we partake of and participate in to philosophical and rational propositions. And it does not work. So history is that in the 8th century, when actually Islam was starting to rise, there became persecution, as it were, of the use of the holy icons in the church. And so we have between 717 and 740, Leo III, the Osirian, who prohibited the veneration of the icons and ordered their destruction and persecuted the Orthodox who venerated the icons. This persecution lasted from 717 till 780. And so it is that there was this assault on the icons, and there's actually quite remarkable records where there are ancient churches and the frescoes and so on and mosaics were destroyed and defiled. And it was during this time that St. John of Damascus, who was one of the greatest patristic theologians of all time, began to write in defense of the icons. And we have this miracle where his arm was severed by the emperor. He went and prayed before the icon of the Mother of God. It's called the icon of three hands, and held his arm against the wounded limb, and was restored, he was healed. And so he was a great defender of the holy icons. And the persecutions subsided for a time, and then we have the second wave, which was between 796 and 842, and at this time, a great confessor of the faith, Theodore the Studite, was exiled, and many of his followers were imprisoned, and And so, once again, there was this tremendous persecution. And the third instance, the final restoration came in 843, when the Emperor Theophilus died, and his widow, the Empress Theodora, and their son Michael promoted the election to the patriarchate of a monk, Methodius. And this monk, Methodius, was a great confessor of the church, and through his influence and through his preaching and his teaching, there was the final restoration of the holy icons. So, we have this history. The question is, for ourselves, is how do we understand these holy things? And I think that the reality is once again, the incarnation of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ is the very basis of our understanding. And I also think that from personal experience, as a convert from a tradition that did not venerate icons, there's it somehow or other built into the whole atmosphere that we live in, and built into the secularism of our society, there is this spirit, as it were, that rejects divine and holy things. And I think if you look at the many denominations, the literally thousands of denominations that have developed over time, many of these denominations are opposed to even the sacraments. There's a denial of the reality that we actually participate in the body and blood of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And vast numbers of denominations completely reject this reality. It's, in a sense, it's part of the spirit of the world. The world, the spirit tries to, as it were, attack God. And obviously it manifests itself through different individuals, but truly it tries to attack God. And as a young man coming into the Holy Orthodox Church, one of the things that I had to deal with was icons. And I think we all know, that in the Old Testament there's this passage that in Exodus that which says, "You shall not make for yourself carved images of any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them." Now, this is second great commandment of Moses. And obviously, this commandment, the people look at it and they move forward and they think, well, the icons are they're manifestations of things in heaven, and we have to be rejected. And it's a spirit. It's a spirit. It's not just a thought. It's really a spirit. Thought, I think, comes second. It's the spirit. It's a sort of ethos and spirit that's in secularism. What's fascinating, though, is in the very same book of Moses, five chapters later, it says, "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, and you shall make two cherubim of gold at the two ends of the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from beneath, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." So it's very fascinating because, obviously, historically, people would read this first statement and in Exodus, and then later on not and miss the second. And so what the reality is that the prohibition was creating an image of God. And of course, this completely made sense. But the fact of the matter is, in the second passage which I read, we have a remarkable phenomenon, which is that God, he came down to the children of Israel in his glory. And I think we all remember the story of Exodus. And after Moses and Aaron confronted Pharaoh, demanding in the name of God the release of the children of Israel, after there were several confrontations, and finally Moses was told that to go tell Pharaoh that if he doesn't let the children of Israel go, to leave the land, that the angel of death is going to come to you, and it will kill all the firstborn of the children, the male children, the female children, and all of the cattle, and so on. And then he gave Moses and Aaron this commandment that they were to sacrifice either a lamb, or if not a lamb, if they had even a pigeon, and anoint the lintel, which is the top part of your door, with the blood of the lamb, and then the doorposts. And if they follow this obedience, then the angel of death would pass over the households and only fall upon Pharaoh and the households of his under his dominion. And so it is, Moses and Aaron fulfilled this, they instructed their people, and then went to Pharaoh and confronted him, and of course Pharaoh was again very angry. But nevertheless, in the dark of night, the angel of death came through and killed, as it were, a multitude of the firstborn, of the children and the cattle and so on, in Pharaoh's nation. And then Pharaoh, as it were, drove the children of Israel out of Egypt. And when this happened, a pillar of cloud formed before them. We're in the day. And a pillar of light at night. It's a very beautiful thing, because this was literally the presence of God, not incarnate, but nevertheless the presence of God is light. And in the cloud, as it were, by day, and in light at night. And it led the children of Israel to this impossible circumstance of being on the edge of the Red Sea. And by the power of God, Moses was instructed to cleave the sea and open it. And the children of God, following, as it were, the light that led them, passed through the Red Sea into the desert, where they resumed their life and through many great struggles and received the law of Moses. And the reason I bring this up is because God has always been with us from the very beginning. Even prior to the giving of the commandments, God was with us in a very real and tangible way. The children of Israel saw with their eyes the pillar of cloud. They saw with their eyes the divine light that revealed itself at nighttime. And after Moses went up on Mount Sinai and received all of the commandments and instructions, with which he received the instructions to build the Ark of the Covenant, he came down, and they built the Ark of the Covenant, and the very light that led the children of Israel out of Egypt came and settled in the Ark of the Covenant, which is described in the second description of the passage that I read from the Old Testament. And it dwelt there, and it was the Shekinah, they called it, this holy light, and manifested itself. And I think that it's it's important to go back to this beginning, as it were, when we think about the holy icons. The fact of the matter is that by the grace of God and by His mysteries, the incarnate law of Lord dwelt among us, full of grace and truth and power. And He was man, perfect God and perfect man, but He was God-man in a perfect unity. And so it is when we depict Him, what we do is we create an image to the best degree under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and perhaps evidence and so on, an image that truly looks like and portrays our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And these images are divinely revealed. They're like the Ark of the Covenant, where the Shekinah, or the light of God, dwelt after the Ark was made. The icons are like that for us. And so the divine energies and the divine light of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ enters into our lives, into space and time, through not only the holy mysteries and the holy sacraments, but also through these images that have also been divinely revealed. And so, and of course, this is a mystery. Now, when you become, for those of us who became Orthodox in our lives when we were younger, or were just becoming Orthodox, there's a confrontation. There's no question it's a confrontation. How do you understand these images? And I think that the only way that they can be actually understood is through prayer. You can read all you want, but in reality, it's being in the presence of the holy icons through divine worship and through the icons in our home and through prayer. Because in the presence of the holy icons, we will, little by little, come to realize that a light shines forth from them, and that light enters into our hearts and our minds and the totality of our being and strengthens us and guides us. And toward this end, of course, there have been many, 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 many miracles involving icons. There were mercenary icons not many of them, but there are icons, and we've had the mercenary icon some years ago. It came twice to our parish, and here the icon stood on the analogia, and you could see streams of puddles of myrrh dripping down. Myrrh is very refined. It's kind of like what's it like? It's like oil on the one hand, but it's got a purity to it that's just beyond nature. And it always has a beautiful fragrance. And so here we had this icon of the Most Holy Mother of God in the center of the church, and it's streaming down. And not only was the myrrh streaming from the icon, but I noticed, and the clergy that were around it noticed, that the myrrh was on our hands. It was actually on our vestments. It was a cloud of myrrh that in a sense, condensed, as it were, and came and streamed down on the holy icon. God willing, we will try to get one of the myrrh streaming icons to come to us in the next, hopefully this year, maybe next year, soon. So the thing is that the presence of the icons touches us in very tangible ways. As we grow in our faith as a community, we realize more and more their presence, that we literally can just sense the presence of God through the divine and holy icons. This is one of the great gifts that God has given us, because we are weak and we are easily distracted and we easily turn astray from the things of God. And so here you have a temple which is adorned with icons, and images of our Savior and the Mother of God and all of the wonderful saints that we have. And they are lights that shine into our lives. And not only does the light shine into our lives, but they are windows into heaven. And this is a very beautiful image. Because if we stand in front of the icon, let's say, of the Savior, or the Mother of God, or our favorite saint, or a saint we don't know so well, and we pray, not only does the light come out upon us, but through prayer, our spiritual eyes, the eyes of our soul, are able to pass through and literally enter into the life of the Holy Spirit, in which the lives of the saints are sustained and in which they manifest to us. So they become these windows into heaven, and that through the window, the light shines. I'll tell you a little silly story. So when I was a child, we lived in the backwoods in the farm. We used to go riding our sleds in the wintertime, and it was quite a long, gentle thing, but it went a half a mile. We could ride our sleds a half a mile. There were no street lights. There was no light in the air from surrounding cities or towns and so on. It was absolutely dark. Now, if the moon was out, that was wonderful, but it was very, very dark. And I remember walking home, you'd take your sled and carry it home and get near the house and you'd see the windows. And all of a sudden you'd light up, it's warmth. And then you go look in the window, then go around and enter the door and enter into the house where the light was shining so strongly. And we in our lives, it's a very simple image, but we need to say our prayers in front of our holy icons. And we need to reverence them. And we need to open our hearts and minds to the light that's of Christ. It's really the light of Christ that shines through. Because what makes a saint is that the saint has been immersed in and become Christ-like and dwells in the presence of God. And we need to open our hearts and minds and let the light of Christ shine into the darkness of the dark reaches of our soul, where we all, of course, we're believers and we love God and we've tried to do everything we can to repent. But I think if you know yourself, you know you still have dark reaches in your soul. And so these dark reaches need to be touched by the hand of God and by the great healers of our Holy Church. And really, all of the saints are, in a sense, healers. And the light of Christ shines through them and shines into our hearts. And you compare this to the images of the world, and I think you can see the point. The devil's very clever, of course. And so our society is dominated by images, absolutely dominated by images. And if you were to say, okay, I'm going to do a little study here. And let's look at all the various images that are coming at us in television and our iPhones and our, and so on, and evaluate them in terms of what energy they bring into our lives. It's a reality. They bring energy into our lives. And that energy is dark, and it's carnal, it's sinful, it's filled with pride, with lust, with anger, aggression, and so on. That's what that energy is. And it's designed by the devil himself to destroy us, to destroy our minds and our hearts, to shape the minds and feelings of our children in darkness and infamy. And yet, here we are. We have the opportunity to reject all of that imagery and dwell in the presence of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, and dwell in His light, and in the Most Holy Mother of God, and the saints. And I can tell you that if you do live at least with some attention to these things, you will discover the healing light of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. You will be embraced by the love of God. You will be little by little invited in, and you will little by little enter in to the communion of the holy saints. May our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ turn our hearts and minds to the things of God. And may we reverently bow down before our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ and His Most Holy Mother and of all the saints of God as we perceive them and see their images in our divine worship, in our households, and hopefully in the glory of God itself. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.